Let's take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the first six verses of this chapter today. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3, 1 through 6. Hear now God's holy word. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Amen. Please be seated. Several years ago, I was pastoring a church that was visited by a person who identified himself as the angel Gabriel. I was getting ready to preach, and one of the deacons came forward, and he had a note, and he handed me the note, and I opened the note, and in the note it said it was from Gabriel, that God had sent him with a message, and I was supposed to take up a special offering for him. I sent the deacon back and told him to tell Gabriel to come on in and worship with us, and we would talk about it after the worship service. He didn't do that. I could see that in that particular building we had double glass doors at the end of the sanctuary, and I could see this fella dressed in white pacing back and forth in the hallway. Never came in, never listened to anything. After the service, I went out to talk to him together with the elders and the deacons, and he demanded money for the message, and we said no, and he got really upset and frustrated and stormed out, and one of the deacons, I think it was, said, "Well, aren't you going to tell us what this message is from God?" And he hollered back over his shoulder that we were all going to be destroyed in 30 or 40 days. That's been a long time ago. Obviously, that did not come to pass. This man presented no real credentials other than a handwritten note saying he was an angel sent by God. He was dressed all in white, of course, and he drove a white Volkswagen minibus. I didn't know that Gabriel does that, but apparently so. He demanded money for a revelation from God. Now, we were certain, obviously, from the things that we saw there, that this man was no angel, and that he certainly didn't have any particular message from God to tell us. He was there to basically extort some money out of us. We weren't gullible. Unfortunately, there probably were some churches that were gullible. Now, the reason I say all of that is because a similar type of thing seems to be going on in Corinth during the days of the Apostle Paul. Not that there was somebody driving around in a Volkswagen minibus, but there were false apostles who came in with false letters saying that they had been sent from Jerusalem. And therefore, Paul, in the second letter, which differs from the first in this, has to confront these intruders, these folks who have come with false letters of recommendation from Jerusalem, claiming to speak on behalf of the church, on behalf of the apostles. Now, Paul had no such letter himself, but he does show that he has the recommendation of God as being a true apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's behind what he says as we begin chapter 3 here. Paul did not need such letters of recommendation. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need some letters of commendation to you or from you, he asks. He's asking the Corinthians, do I have to start all over again? here I came and the church was established and I was with you for a while and we've corresponded back and forth, and now are you asking me to start all over again to prove that I am sent from God? He has done this once. He did it when he established the church there in Corinth. And so he's asking, do you really think that I need to prove myself all over again to you? He asks whether he needs to provide some kind of letter of recommendation, or whether or not he needs to get one from them. Because after all, he was the apostle that established that church, and certainly they ought to be able to write a letter of recommendation saying, yes, he was a servant of God. And so he commended himself to them the first time when he came through preaching the gospel. And the church was established through his ministry. And now he's asking them, do you really think that I need to do this all over again? Now the reason for those questions, obviously, is that there were these false teachers who were traveling around in that part of the world at that particular time. And they had apparently come to Corinth, and they were carrying with them letters of recommendation from the apostles. Now, these men were liars, just like the angel Gabriel I told you about, and their letters were false letters. What they were there to do was to stir up trouble for the apostle Paul and to draw away members of the congregation after themselves. They've hinted at the fact that Paul did not have proper credentials to be an apostle. And therefore, they're saying, we are more qualified. We've got letters from the apostles. What does this guy have? He doesn't have anything. And so they have actually managed to put questions in the minds of some of the people at the church in Corinth as to whether or not Paul could be trusted. And therefore, he has to answer that question. His integrity and the integrity of the gospel are at stake because of these questions that have been asked. Does he dare give in to these accusations and begin trying to commend himself once again to the church? And so he meets the questions head on by asking the Corinthians a question that can only be answered in the negative. Remember, sometimes in the Greek language, there are types of questions that you ask, and the only answer that's allowed is a negative answer. That's what's going on here. He's saying, do I really need to get a letter of recommendation or provide you with one or get one from you? And the only answer that's possible is no, you don't. No, you don't. He did not need to supply them with a letter of recommendation. He's also implying that he's called them earlier peddlers of a false gospel, that these letters that they have are false. They may have been, we don't know 100% for sure, but they may have been among the Judaizers. You remember, we've talked about them. They were folks who believed that in order for Gentiles to be saved, they had to become Jews first. The men had to be circumcised, and then after they became Jews, then they could become Christians. But they had to pass into the church by way of Judaism. And Paul had conflict with them, as well as did the other apostles. And so it could be that that's what's going on. In any case, for Paul, after the fact, to be forced to prove that he was an apostle sent by Christ was an affront to the gospel and to the Lord who had sent him. And so Paul rejects that. And in fact, he says in verse 2, you folks, you are my letter of recommendation. You are our letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ cared for by us. And so Paul is saying to the Corinthian Christians, if you want a letter of recommendation, look to yourselves. You are that letter. You yourself, your existence as Christians, is proof that I'm an apostle sent by God. That's what he's saying. He's saying, if you want to know for sure that I have the credentials of the Lord Jesus Christ, look at the evidence of the fact that you have become believers in Jesus Christ. That's evidence I was sent by God. They are living proof that the Apostle Paul is their spiritual father and that he is their leader. The fact that the church was established in Corinth at all is proof itself that Paul was sent by God to minister the Word of God. So these Christians at Corinth are the very letter of recommendation that they're demanding. And instead of being a literal letter written on paper with ink or parchment, these Christians are a spiritual letter. And they are a letter, and Paul uses the illustration here in a couple of different ways in the section we're looking at. The first thing he says, you're a letter written on our hearts. You're a letter written on the hearts of those who were the evangelists bringing the message to you. That means Paul and Silas and Titus and Timothy and others who've been involved in ministry there. Paul's answer to those who demand a letter from him is to say, look, Corinthians, you are that letter, and you're written upon my heart. The writer of the letter is Jesus. That's what he says, manifested that you're a letter of Christ. And Paul is the mailman. He's the courier of that letter. He's the one that brought the letter. When he says you're known and read by all men, he uses a play on words that cannot be translated into English. There's some things in languages that you discover if you're trying to go from one language to another. There are some phrases and things that cannot be literally translated, and this is one of them. It's a play on words. And what he's saying literally is, when he says known and read by all men, he speaks of knowing, first of all, and then he speaks of knowing once again by reading aloud. Okay, we could translate it that way, but it's really clumsy to do so. But it's a play on words. These two words are very closely related. You know the first time, and then you know once again as you read aloud the very same things. So Paul is saying that everywhere he went, he carried the news of the work that God was doing in Corinth among these folks with the church there. When he speaks to other churches, he tells the other churches about the work that God is doing in Corinth. And he was praying for the Christians there at Corinth as well, as he did for all the other churches. And so he's saying, folks who know me, everyone who knows me, will eventually come to hear of the work that God is doing in Corinth because I'm going to talk about it. And I'm going to write about it. And people will come to know, and then they'll know once again as they read what I write. The Corinthians themselves were constantly demonstrating that they were a letter sent from the Lord Jesus Christ because God was at work in their hearts. And that fact is on continual display day after day before others. And it's proof that Christ has done his work in them through Paul's ministry and through the gospel. So Paul's imagery switches back and forth here. Paul, whose heart reveals the epistle to the Corinthians, who are the contents of that epistle, so that everyone could hear Paul speak the letter and then look at the Corinthians and read the letter. That's the illustration he's using here. Written not, he says, with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. That word written means engraved, and it indicates something that God did in the past to them that continues to have a present effect in them. He's talking about when he first came and preached the gospel, they were converted, and the church was established. And that continues to have an effect in Corinth to the very day that Paul writes. And so the letter that he's speaking of here is not an ordinary letter written on paper with ink. It's a supernatural letter. It's a letter that comes about because the Spirit of the living God was the writer. Look at the way he describes God. Spirit of the living God. God is the one who gives life. God is the source of all life. And so the implication seems to be that, and you know what this is like. If you've ever read something that was written a long time ago and the ink has begun to fade and you get to the point where it's really hard to make it out, the ink can fade away. What the Holy Spirit writes, what God engraves on the heart, cannot disappear. That's what he's getting at here. So there's a contrast between tablets of stone and tablets of human hearts. He doesn't mention paper. He talks about tablets, and he talks about engraving on the human heart. And what this ought to call to mind to us is two different contrasts that are found in Scripture. The first contrast is the contrast between the law written on tablets of stone in Moses' day, the Ten Commandments, Exodus 31, when God had finished speaking with him upon Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written by the finger of God. So that ought to make us think of that. And then continuing that same illustration, ought to help us remember the rewriting of that very same law on the hearts of men promised in our conversion in the new covenant, in Jeremiah 31. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel in those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So that's the first thing it ought to make us think about, is the tablets of stone in Moses' day, the Ten Commandments, and then God rewriting that upon the hearts of men in the new covenant. And the second thing it ought to make us think of is God's removal of the old, dead, stony heart and replacing it with a new heart of flesh in our regeneration. This is Ezekiel 36. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Now, Paul's going to go on in this chapter and explain that the Old Testament law, which is external to us, is replaced in the New Testament with the law being written upon our hearts in the New Covenant. He's going to explain that further. And then he's going to go later on, we'll see it next week, Lord willing, and contrast the ministry of Moses with the ministry that he's involved in the New Covenant. He says in verse 4 that he has confidence toward God. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Now, he's making this contrast between the old, the tablets of stone, and the new, the tablets of human hearts. And he's beginning to show how this brings confidence toward God and reliance upon God for Paul's confidence and competence also in ministry. He's going to go on in this next section, I said, and bring out more contrast between old and new covenants. But he's confident right here that the recommendation has already become apparent to the Corinthians, that he can show that he definitely is recommended to them by Jesus Christ, and that confidence that he is recommended doesn't rest in himself at all. It comes through Christ in the presence of God. So Paul is not leaning on human letters of recommendation for any authority that he has in his ministry at all. His total confidence is in the Lord Jesus. And therefore, he's going to go on and show he relies on Christ and God to supply his competence in ministry. Verse 5, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Paul is answering a question that he asked earlier back in chapter 2, verse 16, who is adequate for these things? And he's saying, well, our adequacy doesn't come from within. It comes from God himself through Christ. That word adequate can be translated competent, and it's talking about the capability to perform a task that demands expertise. This is something that you need to be trained for, and Paul's been trained by God to do this. This is not something that naturally you just pick up and do. Paul is saying the competence that he has, the adequacy that he has to be able to minister is something that has been provided for him by God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's not self-assured. He's not saying that his ability to minister, his competence, is something that comes from self-assurance. He's not saying that at all. He's not self-sufficient at all. Just like you and me, the Apostle Paul doesn't have the resources within himself to be able to rely on himself for answers to the questions that he faces every day when he deals with the churches. There are spiritual questions being asked him all the time. There are spiritual problems that he faces all the time. And he is saying, I don't look within myself for answers. I'm not self-reliant. I rely upon God through Christ for the ability and the competency to be able to minister. So Paul turns to God for his ability to preach the gospel, his providing leadership to the churches as an apostle, and for the counsel that he needs to be able to give in order to help those who are hurting or who are caught in sin in some way. And those things are where you and I need to go as Christians as well. We need to do the same thing. None of us is adequate, any more adequate than the Apostle Paul. And Paul says he's not, so certainly we're not any more adequate than that. Therefore, we must do the same thing Paul did. We must turn to God through Christ to find our confidence to be able to minister and our competence to be able to minister to others as well. And then he describes himself and his fellow workers as servants of the new covenant. Verse 6, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So it's God who has made Paul and his co-laborers competent to minister the gospel. He's made them competent to be servants of God in this new covenant. And Paul is saying that he has learned not to lean upon himself or his own insight or his own understanding as a minister of the gospel. He's learned what we all ought to learn from Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. So Paul learned to lean upon Christ, lean upon God, and that's where he finds his competence. And so as Christians, that's an important lesson that you and I need to learn. Only God can make you adequate to handle whatever task he sends your way. Paul includes all the Christians in Corinth when he says, made us adequate as servants. So he's calling himself and other Christian servants of Christ. And he says, we're servants of a new covenant. And that's the same new covenant that we read about in Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, we talked about a minute ago. But it's the same new covenant that Jesus speaks about in the institution of the Lord's Supper. For example, Luke 22. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So, Paul's going to go on to contrast his ministry with that of Moses when he develops this theme in the rest of this chapter. But right now what he's saying is that he stands in a similar relationship to the Corinthian Christians that Moses stood in relationship to Old Testament Israel. He is the one who brought the Word of God to them. But unlike Moses, who received the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone, Paul says his ministry is written on human hearts. It's written on the hearts of the believers in Corinth. And so this new covenant that we're going to talk about this week and next week, this new covenant comes from the old, but it far surpasses the old. It's established how? It's established by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The new covenant is superior to, and it differs from the old in respect to the place of God's law, God's promise and knowledge of Him, and our remission of sins. In the new covenant, the law is written by the Spirit of God on our hearts and on our minds. Knowledge of God is not now confined only to the nation of Israel, but is spread abroad throughout the whole earth. Until one day, we hope and we pray for the promise given in Habakkuk chapter 2, where the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In the new covenant, God promises to forgive sins, to remember our sins no more. And we know that the scriptures tell us that that comes about only through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so there's a contrast here between letter and spirit. The new covenant is a covenant of spirit, not of the letter. And the difference that Paul is drawing here, I think, is between a person who's trying to live by the letter of the law, a person who delights in the law outwardly, appears to delight in the law outwardly, but secretly in his heart, he really doesn't care. He's ignoring it. And so he is going through the motions and giving outward obedience to the law, but in his heart, he doesn't care, or he's rebelling against God. That's the letter, just doing it in that way, but there's no change in his heart. The person who has been subdued by the work of Christ and inwardly delights in the law of God is one who is living according to the Spirit. And therefore, he's seeking to follow the true intention of what God has written upon his heart. So, external conformity to the law, which is the letter, is being contrasted to internal obedience in the power of the Holy Spirit that brings conformity to the law's purpose, which is what? To live life before God to His glory through Christ. That's what Paul says, for example, in Romans chapter 8. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. The law is not set aside at all. It's fulfilled on your behalf by Christ. And then you are empowered by the Holy Spirit who dwells within you to begin to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in keeping the law's commands. The Holy Spirit enables you to understand the implications of the law in the new covenant. And since this is the age of the new covenant and it's the age of the Holy Spirit, He gives life to the people of God. So as Christians, you and I should understand with Paul that our adequacy comes from God alone. It doesn't come from within ourselves. You are made adequate for the task that God presents to you by the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's a promise that's given to you by the Lord, who made and fulfilled the new covenant in Christ's blood for you. And so you can have confidence in the Lord that He will use you as a letter of recommendation of the truth of the gospel in a world that desperately needs to hear from God and turn to Him for salvation. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the things that Your apostle wrote many years ago that still have the same meaning and still have the same application for us as it did for those Christians in Corinth at that time. What a marvelous God You are, that You are able to convey to us truth that is timeless. that shows the work that Christ has done. It is not just for one generation, but it's for all men in all times and all places. Thank you for that, Lord. And bless us now to do exactly as Paul did, to find our sufficiency, to find our adequacy, to find our competence in you through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.